Radio Cross. At the cross we find salvation in Jesus. Vanoggend se 10 minute boodskap oor die opstanding van Jesus Christus is in Afrikaans gebring deur Marinda van Voice of Hope in Nyasaland. Directly after that we continue with the 6th of our 8-part teaching series, The Favor of God, by Pastor Errol Rennie from Oasis Ministries, Fishhook, South Africa. I see
the old is passed away, the new has come. Now I have resurrection power, living on the inside, Jesus, you have given me.
Goeiemôre, wat 'n wonderlike voorreg is dit vir Voice of Hope om vir oggend die grootste boodskap van hoop te bring wat mense kan bring. En dit is Jesus. Ja, hy lewe. En ons herdenk vandag die opstanding Sondag. In die begin was God die Vader en die Seun en die Heilige Gees reeds. Ek is, I am, sê die Here. Dit is sulke diep woorde wat 'n mens net kan lei tot aanbidding. En God het van die begin af 'n plan gehad, 'n volmaakte plan vir jou en vir my. Sy plan was perfek en jy kan dit glo want jy is deel van God se plan en jy is deel van God se droom. Jesus moes sterf. Hy moes sterf vir jou en vir my. Ons weet dat Israel reeds van vroeg af opstandig geraak het en gesondig het. En so dan ook moes sterf en ek en jy ook. Maar toe word Jesus gebore, wat ons lees vanaf Matteus 1 vers 23. Die maagd sal swanger word en 'n seun in die wêreld bring en hulle sal hom Immanuel noem. Ja, dit was deel van God se plan. Want God het vir Jesus gestuur. En hier het al die Ou Testamentiese beloftes in vervulling gekom met die geboorte van Jesus. En die woord het vlees geword, maar moes ook gekruisig word. Die houtkruis kan nooit weer verdwyn nie. Baie dinge kom en gaan, maar jy kan nie die kruis dood ignoreer nie. Ja, jy sal altyd iewers 'n houtkruis sien. En as jy stil staan, sal jy in jou geesteswêreld 'n figuur sien wat gemartel, vol bloed, onherkenbaar vermink, in pyn, aan die kruis hang. Maar sy oë sal op jou gerig wees en het sal vol liefde wees. En ons lees in Matteus 27 vers 59 tot 60. Josef het die liggaam geneem en dit in skoon linne toegedraai en dit daarna neergelê in sy nuwe graf, wat in die rots uitgekap is. Dit was Jesus se graf. En hy het 'n groot klip voor die ingang van die graf gerol. En die ander Maria was ook daar en het reg voor die graf gesit. Hierdie graf is vir 3 dae bewaak, want ons lees in vers 63 dat die priesterhoofde gesê het, Jesus het aan hulle gesê dat hy na 3 dae uit die dood opgewek sal word. Dit was Jesus se eie woorde. Ek dink hulle het hom uitgelag en hulle was angsbevange. Hulle was met vrees gevul. Hulle het nie geweet wat om te verwag nie. Hulle het selfs die klip verseël. Maar hier volg jou en my se hoop wat 'n belofte aan elkeen van ons rondom die ewige lewe waar maak. Wanneer jy die soort hoop het, kan jy enige iets in die lewe hanteer, want hy het opgestaan. Hy het jou dubbeld gekoop. Hy het aarde toe gekom om te sterf en op te staan vir jou sondes. Matteus 28 vers 1 sê: Toe dit die Sondagmôre begin lig word, ek dink dit was baie vroeg, ek dink Maria Magdalena het gewag, laat die son opkom, laat die nuwe dag aanbreek. En Maria Magdalena en die ander Maria het na die graf gaan kyk. En skielik was daar 'n geweldige aardbewing. 'n Engel van die Here het van die hemel afgekom en na die graf toe gegaan, die klip weggerol en daarop gaan sit. En onthou, die klip was verseël, maar dit keer nie vir God nie. Vers 5 en 6 sê, toe die engel vir die vroue sê, julle moet nie bang wees nie. Ek weet julle soek Jesus wat gekruisig is. Was hulle seker verder beangs. En die mooiste woorde ooit lees ons in vers 6. Hy is nie hier nie, want hy is uit die dood opgewek, soos hy gesê het. Ek kry hoendervleis. Die engel het dan ook verder vir hulle gesê om dit te gaan verkondig, Jesus se opstanding, om vir mense te gaan vertel dat hy lewe. En skielik op hulle pad het Jesus voor die vroue gestaan en hulle gegroet. En vers 10 in Matteus 28 staan, toe sê Jesus vir hulle, moenie bang wees nie. Jy kan nie anders om vandag op opstanding Sondag te jubel en vry te voel nie. En jy hoef nooit weer bang te wees nie. En jy kan sê, omdat hy leef, sien ek kans vir môre. En onthou, skielik het Jesus aan die vroue verskyn. En so kan Jesus skielik in jou lewe verskyn en 'n verskil maak. Jesus kan jou omstandighede 360 grade in 'n omkeer verander. Dit gebeur wanneer hy op die toneel verskyn. En gee terug aan hom wat hy vir jou gedoen het. En laat sy diepste seer nie te vergeefs was nie, want dit is nie. Laat daar op hierdie Sondag 'n hergeboorte van hoop in jou lewe wees, want ons hoop lê in God, wat Jesus uit die doodheid opgewek het. Bly hoop in God, want jou lig is Jesus. Ons lees in Lukas 24 vers 36. En terwyl hulle nog oor hierdie dinge praat, dit was Jesus se disippels, staan Jesus self met eens daar tussen hulle en sê vir hulle, vrede vir julle. Hulle het geweldig geskrik en bang geword en gedink hulle sien 'n gees. En hy sê toe vir hulle, dis Jesus, waarom is julle so verskrik en waarom kom daar twyfel in julle harte? Kyk na my hande en my voete. Dit is toch ek self. En voel aan my en kyk. 'N gees het toch nie vleis en bene nie. En toe hy dit sê en terwyl hy dit sê, wys hy vir hulle sy hande en sy voete. En toe hulle van blydskap en verwondering nog nie kon glo nie, sê hy vir hulle, het julle hier iets om te eet? En dit sê vir my mos dat hy lewe. 'N dooie vra nie vir kos nie. Ons vra vir kos, want ons is honger en ons lewe, en ons het behoeftes. En Jesus het dadelik die behoefte van voedsel gehad. En mag ons ook na sy ewige brood hunker, en na sy ewige voedsel hunker, waarin ons nooit weer honger sal word nie. En Jesus sê ook, julle sal nooit weer dors raak, as julle na my dors nie. En ek dink Petrus en Johannes, waar hulle sulke pragtige goed van Jesus geskrywe het, terwyl hy onder hulle was en saam met hulle pad gestap het, kon hulle nie anders as om te juig en Jesus te prys en te loof nie, en vir al sy wonderwerke wat gevolg het en wat ons van gehoor het. En hy die duurste prys betaal, daai prys vir jou en vir my. En ek seën vir jou wat hierna luister vanoggend. Ek seën jou met 'n nuwe era. Ek seën jou met 'n nuwe begin. Ek seën jou met 'n verandering in jou lewe. En ek bid en ons vra, Here, mag ons U waardig wees. Here, mag ons nooit twyfel nie. Here, mag ons nooit twyfel dat U lewe nie. En dat U opgestaan het vir my. Here, laat ek weet, my sondes is vergewe. En ek kan oorbegin, Here. En ek kan skoon begin, Here. En ek kan vanoggend op hierdie dag, hierdie sonoggend, waar dit nou is, Here, kan ek nou my lewe verander. En ek bid dat U die lig in my lewe sal wees en dat U deur my sal skyn, Here. En laat ek verander van U kan vertel soos wat U gevra het. Amen.
Selfish. It's not the case. We're just saying there now that we want the world to see how great God is. And that's the purpose. If God blesses you because you trust Him for His favor and you tell people about it, you are lifting God's name on high. And that is the whole thing. All right, turn with me to an Old Testament book called Nehemiah. 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 I hope your tablet's got it. Nehemiah chapter 1. It's Nehemiah, Esther, Job, and it comes after Kings, Chronicles, and Ezra. I'll give you a chance to look at the index. Not one of those books that people often read. Nehemiah is one of my favorite books. It's a book that I used for my thesis at college. Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. All right, we're going to read from chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. And then we're going to go on to chapter 2. This is the account of what Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, accomplished. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, when he was emperor of Persia, I, Nehemiah, son of Susa, the capital city, Hanani, one of my brothers, arrived from Judah with a group of other men, and I asked them about Jerusalem and about our fellow Jews who had returned from exile in Babylonia. They told me that those who had survived and gone back to the homeland were in great difficulty, and that the foreigners who lived nearby looked down on them. They also told me that the walls of Jerusalem were still broken down and that the gates had not been restored since the time that they were burned. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. Chapter 2, verse 1. One day, 4 months later, when Emperor Artaxerxes was dining, I took the wine to him. I must just say that Nehemiah was a cupbearer. And a cupbearer in the king of those days was a very important person because he had to taste all the king's food and his drinks. Because if there was poison in there, it was customary for the cupbearer to drink from the king's cup and then wait for a few minutes, because they knew that the poison would work in a certain amount of time. And if he didn't drop down dead, then he would give it to the king. And the same with his food. He had to sample everything on that plate. And if he didn't drop down dead, they would give it to the king. So it was an important job and a risky one too. And it's one which the king, somebody the king trusted. All right. I took the wine to him. He had never seen me look so sad before. So he asked, "Why are you looking so sad? You are not ill. So there must be, what is it that you are so unhappy?" And I was startled and answered, "May your king live forever. How can I help looking sad when the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" And the emperor asked, "What is it that you want?" And I prayed to the God of heaven, and then I said to the emperor, "If your majesty is pleased with me and is willing to grant my request, let me go to the land of Judah, to the city where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild the city." The emperor, with the empress sitting on his side, approved my request. He said, asked me how long that I would be gone and I would return. And he said, I told him. Then I asked him to grant me the favor by giving me letters to the governors of West Euphrates province, instructing them to let me travel to Judah. Well, in a nutshell, the story is this, that Artaxerxes did give Nehemiah his favor. He was a very, very powerful king, the king of Persia. Those days, the Persians controlled most of the Middle East. And it's also one of the empires that Daniel had prophesied about when he saw Nebuchadnezzar's statue, that the Persians would come into power. And if Artaxerxes gave Nehemiah a letter for him to pass through the province of Euphrates on his way to Judah, then it would be best for them to give that man passage, not only allow him through, but also give him an escort and give him all the food that he needed to travel through their country. If they didn't do it, they would have to deal with Artaxerxes. So in other words, Artaxerxes gave Nehemiah favor to accomplish whatever he needed to accomplish. And here we have an example again of that when you have the favor of God upon your life, you can expect things to happen for you that will bring glory to God. Please don't ever think that God will allow you to have favor just so that you can get a fat head. That won't work and you will not get the favor. You have to be in a position where God says, "If I trust you with my favor, you will." Now, Artaxerxes said to Nehemiah, "How long are you going to stay away? And are you coming back?" And of course, that said to me, says to us that Artaxerxes appreciated Nehemiah so much that he wanted him to come back. Because over and above being a good cupbearer, he also represented the God of heaven. That Artaxerxes also knew. All right. And I want to say to you, my brothers and sisters, that when we are living in God's favor, people respond not just to our requests, but they respond to us as people. And you and I have to learn to bless others with the favor that God gives us. I'm going to say quite a bit about that today. When God causes us to receive his favor, he wants us to share that around. The Bible teaches very clearly that God blesses us so that we can share the blessing around. He is not supposed to keep it to ourselves. In Israel is a big lake called the Dead Sea. In all its barrenness, it's actually a very pretty lake, because if you drive around on the eastern slopes and you look back, the lake actually is almost the color of Denise's top, that bluish, heavenly bluish color. It's a blue-green color. It's a very pretty color. And you have these salt pillars standing all over. And if there was a tree in there that had fallen down, the salt had encrusted the tree, and you have these salt pillars standing around. And the reason that it is so salty, it is so salty that nothing lives in that sea. It's dead, totally dead. And the salt is so thick in the water that you can literally, you may have seen pictures of people lying in the Dead Sea reading a book. You can do that. Linda and I were there once, not together, but we were there. And you can literally float in that Dead Sea. You can only walk in so far because it's so muddy. They've got these rubber things that you walk down into the water and you walk up to your waist and then your legs get too light for you and you fall over backwards. The salt lifts you up and you float there. So you've got to swim back to the shallows that you can get your legs down again. Now, why is it like that? The River Jordan comes down all the way from the mountains. There's three or four different tributaries that fall into the phyla that flow into the River Jordan, and it carries with it a lot of salt from the soil and the mountains. And there's a place at Banias where the Jordan River comes out from underneath the ground after soaked into the grounds up in the mountain, and it brings with it salt and flows down to the Dead Sea. But the Dead Sea doesn't give any water away. It stops there and it evaporates. It's the lowest part in the earth, on the planet Earth. It's intensely hot down there. We were down in the river and it was, on the banks of that dam, it was something like 55 degrees Celsius that day that we were there. The soil was so hot that you couldn't walk, so they got a tractor that takes you down to the little kariki and down to the water. That evaporation takes the water out and the salt stays behind. And this has been happening for centuries. That salt is there, it's dead. Nothing can happen to it. Nothing can live in there because the river doesn't give it away. Doesn't give water away. And my friends, I want to tell you that when we receive the favor and the blessings of God and you don't share it, you become like the Dead Sea. Life stops living in us. Christian life stops in us when we have not yet learned to give as we receive. When we desire God to bless us, we become the channels of God's blessing. It's almost we get to a point that when God looks at us and he sees how much we prepare to share our favor that we've received, God almost says to us, how much can you handle? How much are you willing to receive? How much do you want? Because God knows that when he gives, we don't keep it for ourselves. We share it around. And for these past 5-6 weeks, I've been trying to tell you that we've got to trust God for his favor. And I sincerely hope that nobody has said that I want that favor, how good I'm going to be to have all these things. And I want to tell you this morning, if that has been your attitude, we need to correct that attitude today. If God has been blessing you with his favor, he wants you to give it away. Luke 6:38 says, give to others. Give to others, and God will give to you. This is the other way around, almost as what I've been saying. I've been saying if you receive, you give. Jesus says, give and you'll receive. So God is covering both aspects. Indeed, you will receive a full measure, a generous helping, poured into your hands and all that you can hold. The measure you use for others is the one that God's going to use for you. Man, if that is the case, I want to give, give, give. Amen. Not because I want to receive, 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 but so that I can give, give, give again. Yeah. It's a wonderful thing that God has put into place. Often God pours favor into us, for us, and we don't know where it comes from. As I shared earlier on, we saw money appearing in our account, and it just said there, for your trip. I haven't got a clue where it comes from. And I've long time ago stopped worrying and wondering where it comes from, where these things come from. I just say, thank you, Lord. I pray that you'll bless that person with favor because they have given. But God also uses people. Known people. People may come to you and say, the Lord has said to me that I must bless you. And that is not so that God, it's not because God cannot bless you without that individual, but there's a reason behind it. God says to that person, Pay Alfred or Pat, I want you to go to so-and-so and bless them. Now something is happening here. God says, I've given you sufficient so that you can give. But that's not the issue. God could give without the intervention of people. He's testing Pat or Alfred for their obedience. And I've told you so many times before, there's nothing in the whole Bible or in the mission or the whole thing about Christianity that's more important to God than in obedience. Throughout the whole Bible, even in the life of Jesus, obedience was the most important thing. And many occasions, on every occasion rather, when somebody comes to me and says, God wants me to give you this, bless you, I always say, thank you for being obedient. The Lord will bless you for being obedient. And you know, sometimes God wants you to give something away that you don't really want to give away. But you know why he wants you to give it away? Because he has something better in mind for you. He really does. I've experienced this so many times. Linda and I have experienced this so many times. You give something away, and we get something that is an upgrade or a better, something better. And God does that for all of his children. But it comes down to being obedient and sharing God's blessing. Now, how does this work out in the world that we're living in? When people see our consistent good character and integrity, they will be motivated not only to bless us, but to praise God.
Amen.
You see, all the glory should go to God.
Amen.
When we are favored, when we are blessed, when we receive, give God glory.
Amen.
Because it's him that is motivated, him that started it. Now, I'm not so naive or out of touch with reality to know that sometimes when we trust God for his favor, it doesn't, boom, just fall into our lap like that. God says, wait. Just wait. But you know, I've also learned over the years that no is also an answer. But when we trust in God and we feel justified in asking God for something, that we believe that will improve our life, will also help us to make somebody else's life a bit better. If we trust God for that, sometimes he says, just hang on, just wait. Because I've learned a long time ago that God sometimes has to put things in place before he can give you. You remember a couple of weeks ago I said that very often when God gives his favor, it has a domino effect. That it is so amazing that God will bless you like this, in this particular way, and you say, well, now I've got two of the same thing. What do I do with the other one? You bless it, you give it to somebody else. That person feels inclined to bless somebody else, and so down the line, people are blessed because God's favor is upon us. And it's a wonderful place to be.
Amen.
Okay. Now, when we wait, there's something else that comes into play as well, is the attitude that we adopt while we're waiting. It will determine in future how we receive the favor of God. When we wait, I think it's God waiting to look at to see if we become irritated, whether we become impatient, or whether we try and bring about the thing that we are trusting God for. Remember I told you before that one of the dangers that we as Christians have is that we pray to God about something and then we sit down and work out how we should tell him how to do it. But we have to wait. Sometimes we have to be patient. Matthew 23:12 says, whoever makes himself great will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be made great. In other words, we have to have a humble attitude. You cannot demand anything from God. You cannot even demand his favor. You cannot demand an answer for prayer. As a matter of fact, I want to go so far as to say, now you may disagree with me, and that's your right. If we go to the Lord and we're going up prayer and we claim something, even if you say, I claim it in the name of Jesus, to me that is an attitude of fear. You're claiming something because you need it, you have to have it, but you haven't got the faith and the humility to wait for God. God knows his timing is just right. God's never early, never late. Now, unfortunately, in some of these things that I've been teaching you, there is also a side that we have to know about. And we have to ask ourselves, if we look at our lives and say, well, how come I haven't received that favor that Errol is talking about? How come I don't see favor flowing in my life? Well, I want to lovingly suggest that we look at the following things. Our attitude is important. Our attitude. Now, most of us here are not employed every day. But if we are employed, or if we're involved with something, if we're involved with a project, or we're busy with something at home, or there's a plan that we're making, is our attitude towards our job and that particular thing that we're working on, is it a good attitude? Or do we grumble and complain about what we're experiencing? Do we grumble and complain about the job that we have? You know, our training principle used to say, if you cannot sanctify your present lot, there's no guarantee that you will sanctify the next. In plain English, if you can't come to terms with what you're experiencing now, how on earth do you expect God to trust you to come to terms with the thing that He wants you to have? I remember years ago when I was a young man working at the Volkswagen assembly plant at Uitenhage, and it was a different era, you know, work situations were different and people were employed, hired and fired in a different way. And I remember some Monday mornings when we arrived at work, there would be 100, 150, 200 people standing at the main gate, all looking for work, casual workers. And then they would stand there for a while, and then the foreman, who would have gone to their different assembly lines and things like that, they would know that there's certain people short. Because, you know, people have strange ideas about work. People sometimes work for 6, 7, 8 months a year, and then on a Friday they would resign to get their pension money because they needed the money over the weekend for something, and then Monday they come and reapply for the job again. And so they would come on a Monday morning and see where there's vacancies in their section, and would go to the gate, and then they would choose people to give them jobs. It was chaos, I can assure you, chaos. And very often the foreman had to go with security guards to stand around them as he chose workers. But be that as it may, they would employ these people who'd be standing there begging, please, 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 you know, I want a job, I want a job, my family's starving. They employ them, they take them in, give them a clean overall with a number on, give them a clock card and tell him where to go and work. A week later, the same people go on strike because they're not happy with their job. I used to marvel at that. And I would say, you know, there you stood on Monday morning begging for work. You get the opportunity. A week later, you're grumbling about the job that you begged for and you want to go on strike. What a pitiful, miserable attitude. So we must be careful that when we are in a situation that we need desperately, a situation that we depend upon, a situation where God may be testing us because of our attitude, that we don't complain about it. You know, even it comes to the leadership in churches. We have a biggest church, we have deacons, and so many deacons and so many elders. I've had churches like that, where I've had 12 elders and 18 deacons. But you give a man a position as a deacon, and he's very appreciative. You get up at the front there, you bless him, you pray for him, and you put him into the position. 2 weeks down the line, you start feeling rumbling. Something's getting wrong. And then you find that the very deacon that you put into position 2 weeks ago with trust is now sowing poison. It doesn't work that way. A position of trust is one that God allows you to have to see that you can grow. All right. Secondly, why is it that the favor may not be flowing in people's lives? It's because they carry bitterness and resentment in their hearts. You know, friends, one of the things that I've discovered that is the most prevalent or the biggest reason why people start backsliding is because they harbor bitterness in their hearts. Bitterness is a funny kind of thing. It's a kind of a seed-like thing. It grows, it develops, it gets fruit, it changes your life, you become miserable, and you blame everybody else for your own misery. Bitterness does that. The Bible speaks out about bitterness. It says the root of bitterness has to be got rid of. And if we have resentment in our hearts to anybody, and you know the strange thing is, the sad thing is that some Christians actually resent the fact that other people are receiving favor from God. That is sad. Instead of rejoicing with them, they say, but why is he or she better than I am? We must guard against that. Let us rejoice when God blesses somebody. Don't just let us be jealous of other people's good fortune. You know, we don't know what goes on in other people's workplaces. We may see that recently we celebrated Charmel's promotion and the fact that she was sent overseas because they trust her and they know what she's capable of, etc., etc. But for argument's sake, when we had her up here and we prayed for her, if there was somebody in the little congregation who was jealous of her because they saw the result, my brother, my sister, we haven't been there to see the hard work and the sacrifice and the long hours that she's put in.
And stress.
And the fact that she has to leave her family behind every now and then with Kevin and the children to go and do what the bosses require. We didn't see all of that. We didn't know all of that. But when we see results, let's rejoice.
Amen.
Let's rejoice. Because God has blessed our sister.
Amen.
And the same with Pat as well. I thank God every day for a position that God's given Pat. It's nice to think that we have a person who is representative of the government in our little church. It's great. So let's rejoice about these things. And when Alfred gets his new job, rejoice.
Amen.
When Michael gets his order that his money, rejoice.
Amen.
God's blessed one of our own. We should be celebrated where we are employed, not tolerated. I would rather, you know, unfortunately, things happen even in churches. And years ago when we were in Port Elizabeth in the church there, before I became an AFM pastor, we became Pentecostal because God chose to baptize us in His Holy Spirit. And it caused a ruction within the denomination that we were in our little church, because they were not Pentecostal. Now, instead of people rejoicing with us, they said that we're causing a split in the church. So my late wife, June, and I said, fine, we don't want to be the reason for a church splitting. We would rather resign and go somewhere else, which we did. Because we didn't want people to tolerate us. Because in tolerating, there's all sorts of negative feelings. They should have rather celebrated with us. Because at one time when we were at a meeting, a staff meeting, there was a lot of anti-feelings towards us. And one person said, yes, now that you've been baptized in the Spirit, I suppose you think you're better than us, hey? And quick as a flash, June said, no, we're not better, we're better off. We're better off because we have reached a place where we're trusting the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives completely.
Hallelujah.
Celebrate that. So let us be careful. Because you know, God wants to bless us to be a blessing. Luke 6:38 says, give to others and God will give to you. I read that to you just now. I'm going to repeat it. It's worthy of repeating. And this is a different translation. Indeed, indeed, you will receive a full measure, a generous helping, poured into your hands, more than you can hold. Because the measure that you use for others, God will measure, same measure to use for you. And when we learn to lead in blessing towards others, our lives will become a source of blessing to many people. And God wants to bless with us. Remember I told you, I shared with you quickly the story of Ruth the other day. Ruth, when Boaz saw that Ruth was such a comely person, He really liked her and he wanted to bless her. He told his workers to leave a bit more for her in the gleanings so she had more to take home. She could have kept it all in her mother-in-law's little house. No. She gave it away. She gave it away, but she kept, the Bible says that, she kept a portion unto herself and the rest she gave away. But Boaz noticed this and consequently blessed her more and more with his favor. Now you may ask, why would Ruth want to keep some of this back? She was displaying what is called a kingdom rule. As she was harvesting, she ate what she needed. She kept back some in case, but the rest she gave away. That's a kingdom rule. That's all about the favor of God. You see, because God has this wonderful way of doing things for us. When he gives us, now most of us, all of you are not working where you get harvest, you get a salary or you get an income. God is saying, I am enabling you to receive that which comes your way. I'm enabling you to earn what you're getting. But the first part of that belongs to God. He allows you to keep back a portion. He allows you to put, to enable you to put some away for another day, for something that you're saving for, or whatever the case may be. But he says, the first part is mine. We need to honor God with that first tithe to see his favor in our finances. We need to sow back so that others may be blessed, so that he can bless us again. We read in Malachi that it says that pour into my storehouse that there may be bread in my house. I'm going to read to you the full verse. Bring the full amount of your tithe into the temple so that there will be a plenty of food there. And then put me to the test to see that I will open the windows of heaven and pour on you abundance of all kinds of good things. All right, I'm finishing up in a few minutes. God's blessing and favor makes all the difference. We can live better on 90% with all of God's blessing than 100% with none of his blessing. Amen. Now we have to choose today. We have to choose. Am I willing to say, Lord, I honor you with my tithe and my offerings? Because I know that with that comes their blessing that comes from obedience. I would rather have that than all of it and no blessings.
Let's read a bit further that scripture and I will rebuke
the devourer for your sake. Yeah, in other words, I'll hold back what the enemy wants to take from you. Thank you, Joe. I will rebuke the devourer. In other words, I will hold him back from trying to destroy you. That's extremely important. Extremely important. I remember somebody saying to me once, when I was talking about something similar, complaining, I said, yes, why is it every month one of my appliances breaks? Blah, blah, blah. You know, I've heard that so many times. And I would say to the person, well, my brother, I think you better look at your finances. Talk to God about your finances. Because the devourer is having a field day in your house. I just want to emphasize here this morning, church. The church doesn't want your money. God wants your obedience. I would rather want to see you blessed. And there are one or two people that I have spoken to said, you know, you receive a fair amount of money in your life. And this is my heart. Read my heart. See my heart this morning, please. If I do need to talk to somebody about giving to God's work, it's not because I want to buy something. I want to see you blessed. Yes. I want to see the devourer not coming knocking on your door anymore. I want to know that God's favor is upon your life. That is my motivation. Believe me. Ephesians 6:8 says, you know that your heavenly Father will reward all of those of us for whatever good we do, whether we are slaves or whether we are free people. In other words, Paul is saying, when you do good in the way in which you live and the things that you do, in the trust that you have in God, and you live a kind of life where people can see that you serve God and you're doing things for people around you. I know the Bible says the left hand mustn't know what the right hand does. You can be good to people without blaring it out in public. And those little things that you do, God sees them.
Amen.
God sees them. And I must close with a question. Do you want God's favor this morning? I do. Then, my brother and my sister, we must have the same generous heart that God has got.
Amen.
Because when we replicate God's generous heart towards people, and they don't have to be Christians, as I said 2 weeks ago, God wants us to be good to all people. I remember Dinda and I going into a place one day, and I can't remember exact details, but anyway, this person gave me 50 rand change too much. And I gave the change back, and the person said, "Now, why would you do that?" I said, "Because I'm a child of God." And I wasn't boasting in me. I was boasting in the fact that I'm God's child, therefore His Spirit operates through me. His standards work through me. And that's how people should see God. That God is willing to work through us so that they can see His wonderful heart and His love. Amen? Let's just pray together. Okay, Gertie. All right.
My brother. Last week, Friday, I received a phone call from Marina, the old age. And they want to come and visit us on Tuesday morning. But why? And I said yes. And Monday morning they phoned me again and said to me, "As I'm sure they come and visit us." I said yes. They come. They were 6 elderly ladies from Narina. And you know, before we go, I look at my purse and I see I got only 10 rand for the week. And I said, "Lord, I haven't got. You got. You want to give, you can give it to me. I need it." And so that people come and visit us. What a blessing to share God's worth with that ladies. And I praise God that we can sing. And they enjoy them. And they bring even cake for us. And so we had a little party there. Thank God. And then one of the ladies came to me and she said to me, "Gertie, I don't know why, but I must bless you."
Hallelujah.
The favor of God. The favor of God. And I said, "Why?" And she put something in my pocket. What a mighty God.
Amen.
We must become as children, not there I am. No. God loves us. And the favor of God is upon us.
Amen.
And Errol, thank you this morning for the message.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Give God glory. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Lord, I love you and adore you. What more can I say? You cause my love grow stronger with every passing day. and adore you. What more can I say? You cause my love to grow stronger with every passing day. Lord, I love you and adore you. What more can I say? You cause my love grow stronger with every passing day. Lord, I love you and adore you. What more can I say? You cause my love to grow stronger with every passing day.